So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 14 down to verse 21, page 1031. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that we read, and we pray that today the words that we've read, written on these pages, may become for us the living word of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So our journey through Lent, I think it's now the fifth Sunday in Lent. I could ask, how's it going for you with your giving up? I mean, this is evidence at the front that it's going really well, that you've given up all that chocolate, you've saved it and you've given it up. But it's the fifth Sunday in Lent, and during Lent, of course, we remember that occasion in the life of Jesus when the Holy Spirit guided Jesus to spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, alone, away from everyone, without food. So he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, which must have been a challenge. It's a challenge for anybody, but it was certainly, I guess, a challenge for Jesus. And what had happened immediately prior to that being guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness is that Jesus had been baptized. And the extraordinary thing about that baptism is lots of people were being baptized. They were going to the River Jordan, because there was a preacher by the name of John the Baptist, and he was encouraging people, "Now is the time," he said, "to repent, to turn your lives around. Whatever you've been doing, whatever your focus is upon, now is the time to turn your life around, look to God, and figure out with us what it means to follow God in your daily lives." And as a symbol of them washing off the past, of taking a new direction in their lives, as a symbol of that, they were going down into the river, and we don't know if any words were spoken with all of the people who were being baptized, but certainly the baptism was they would be dunked under the water of the river, and then they would come up even on the other side, in a sense, as new people, determined to live in a new way. And that's what we do. We have a baptistry underneath the stage here. And when people come to that point in their own lives where they say, "Do you know what? I want to make a new start. I may stumble and I might fall even after today, but I want to make that new start." And so we baptize in that kind of the same way that Jesus was baptized. But the extraordinary thing about when Jesus was baptized is that we are told that as he came up out of the water, we're told that heaven was opened and God spoke to Jesus. And God speaks to Jesus and says to him, "You are my son, I love you, and I am pleased with you." And I often read those words and think, what an extraordinary thing to know the voice of your father saying those words, saying, son, you are my son. I love you. And more than that, I'm pleased with you. What a blessing. Now, Jesus may have imagined that from that point, from that high point, that point at which God had blessed him, you're my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. He might have imagined, right now, I'm on with the rest of my life. I'm going to tell people about the love of God. This is the next step in my journey. But it wasn't to be, because the Holy Spirit said, before you do anything else, you're going to spend 40 days without food in the wilderness, alone in the wilderness. And we might think of that experience. We might say, well, do you know what? I've experienced that myself. I know what it is to have a high point in my life where things seem to be going well, where good things are said to me. I feel affirmed and encouraged. And then the very next step feels like a wilderness. Alone, bereft, hungry, all of the normal things of life seem to have left me. But it's the Holy Spirit, we're told, who guides Jesus. This isn't an accident. It isn't a mistake that Jesus has made. The Holy Spirit, God, is doing something special in the life of Jesus in the wilderness. And when we were a couple of weeks ago, when we last reflected on this, I put up this statement. The Holy Spirit guides us to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God and empowers us to live in the light of our experience. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit guides us, just as the Holy Spirit guided Jesus, to find places in our own lives where we can experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God and empowers us to live in the light of our experience. So what for us is the wilderness about? What for us is that experience when we may go from a high where we feel secure and safe and blessed and affirmed and encouraged, and we go to a place that we might describe as a wilderness, where we find ourselves lost, alone, and free? We find ourselves lost, possibly. We find ourselves alone. It may be that we feel alone, even amongst other people, in our wilderness experience, but we're also free. Free from old habits, influences, and people. And sometimes I think that we do need a wilderness experience. We do need an experience from time to time in our lives where we are freed from old habits, we're freed from influences upon us that are determining the course of our lives, and sometimes we need to be freed from other people. I've said this before, that, you know, what the newspaper you read, I could name a few newspapers at this point, but the newspaper you read will determine the influence, some of the influences that you have upon your life. The TV news station that you watch will determine a lot of the influences that you have upon your life. The chances are that we gravitate towards those influences that are the things we prefer, that we would, you know, we're determined in a particular way. And I've told the story before about how I was brought up in Sutton Coldfield, in just north of Birmingham. And although I didn't know it, Sutton Coldfield is a true blue town. I didn't know that at the time. And, you know, with some of the polling that's been done recently, and apparently the Tory party are going to be left with half a dozen seats or something like that. Or it's all right, don't cheer. You know, But with some of the polling that's been done, the chances are that Sutton Coldfield will be one of the seats that is absolutely rock solid secure for the Conservative Party. But I didn't know that as I was growing up. And yet when I moved away from Sutton Coldfield, when I moved to London, and you know, if you want to describe that as a wilderness, yeah. You know, I moved from Sutton Coldfield, from home, from all of the normal influences upon my life that I didn't realise were influences, I began to see what those influences were. You see, I had hardly encountered a non-white person in my growing up. That was my reality. I could not recall ever seeing a homeless person. That was my reality. I didn't realise that I had been sheltered from so much. I had never seen or experienced a poor person. Never. And it was only when I moved to London that my eyes began to be opened. I had moved from one place to another, and I began to identify some of the influences. And during that first year in London, my student pastorate was in Shoreditch Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I would catch the train up to Liverpool Street station and then walk the mile or so up to the church. And it was while I was doing that one Sunday morning that I was stepping over the homeless people who were sleeping on the pavement. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. But by the time I got to the church, I realized that if my Christian faith did not address the lives of those homeless people, then my Christian faith was worth less than nothing. Yeah? That's what I realized. I had been freed, although I didn't realize what the influences were, I'd been freed from the influences. I'd been freed from the old blinkered habits. I'd been freed from some of the people who had influenced me during my growing up. And being free from those things, I began to see in a different way, and God began to speak to me. And that's something of what a wilderness experience is about. It's re-engaging us, opening our eyes, taking the blinkers off us to see in a different and a new way. So it may be that in a wilderness experience, we do feel lost. I sometimes feel lost in London. Sometimes I would go to Trafalgar Square and I would just sit with a cup of tea in Trafalgar Square and I would feel desperately alone. Even though there were hundreds of people and pigeons in Trafalgar Square. But I would feel alone even though there were lots of people around. But I felt so free. I was freed from so many of the blinkered influences that I'd had upon me. And I want to encourage you this morning that it may be that you are going through or have been through or will go through a wilderness experience where there's all sorts of questions for you about what am I doing here? I don't want to be here. It may be that God has led you. It may be that the Holy Spirit has guided you to that place so that you can begin to see and understand and experience the character of God in a new way, because that's what I was doing in Shoreditch. I was beginning to experience the character of God, the heart of God for those homeless people. And I knew I had to speak about it and do something about it. What else happens in the wilderness? We come to a fresh awareness that God is our Father. I clicked too fast there. Let's do that again. Nope. We come to a fresh experience that God is our Father. I was reading the other day from John 14, famous verses. The disciples are disturbed because Jesus has said to them, I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to leave you. And they're perturbed. They're put out, the disciples. And Jesus says, it's going to be okay. He goes on to say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will be your guide. He'll be your friend. He will walk alongside you every step of the way. But there's that verse that we read often, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as I was meditating upon that verse, no one comes to the Father except through me. And my meditation took me to reflect that there are many who say, well, you can come to God and experience God as a judge. You can experience God as a warlord. You can experience God as angry with you. You can experience all sorts of things about God, and all sorts of preachers and people will tell you, you can experience God. This is how God is. But when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes and experiences and knows God as Father except through me. The only way any of us come to know God as Father is through Jesus. Nobody else can give us that. And so we come to Jesus because we know God as Father is loving and true and faithful and merciful and forgiving and good and kind. And if you're anything like me, we might cry out to God and say, we need a God who is merciful and kind and generous and loving and compassionate. And so we come to Jesus to say, show us God as Father. And that's what the wilderness gives us. The wilderness takes us to that place where we experience God as Father. Not as judge, not as condemning, not as a warlord, not as angry with us, but in the wilderness we experience the kindness of God, the love and the compassion and mercy of God. And so we have this fresh awareness in the wilderness of God as Father. And that simple reality of just wanting to be with God as Father. And it does something deep to us. I know for myself that, and I've, again, this is a story I've told before, I guess I particularly came to know God as Father through being a father myself. It was something I had to go through. Being a father in order to discover that God is Father. And there was that one occasion when I was preparing a sermon, I think. I was sitting at my desk at home. And when we just had Zoe, before Isaac came along, I occasionally locked my study door from the inside, you know, just so I didn't have any disturbance. And there'd be that pitiful scratching at the door of Zoe trying to get in. And I would be, I've got to concentrate. Because I knew if she came in, I would just cuddle her and hold her and I'd never get anything done. But we'd given up on that by the time Isaac was born. And there was one occasion when I was working at my desk on a sermon trying to concentrate. And just out the corner of my eye, I saw the door open a little bit, and Isaac just very quietly made his way in and sat in the opposite corner to me. And I looked at him, and he was just sitting there. So I just carried on. I said, Isaac, are you okay? Yeah, fine. I tried to carry on. Are you sure you're okay? Yeah, Dad, I'm fine. And I tried to go, and I couldn't concentrate with this little person in the corner of the room. And then the end said, Isaac, why are you here? And he said, I just want to be with you, Dad. I just want to be with you. And I almost broke down at that point. Because that's all God the Father wants for us. He doesn't want anything of us. He just wants us to know and go through the wilderness experience to be stripped of so many other influences so that we might come to know God as Father who loves us absolutely. A God who, as we know him as Father, is absolutely safe for us. And we can just come into his presence and sit there and do nothing. And say, Father God, all I want is to be with you. And that's the purpose of wilderness experience. That so often we say, it's awkward and difficult and we don't want to be here. It may be that the Holy Spirit is saying, I just want you to stay here a little while because you're going to discover that God is Father. But it also gives us a fresh perspective. It also gives us that wilderness experience, that strange experience of being lost, apart and free. Gives us a fresh perspective to see and to feel and to respond as Father God sees, feels, and responds. Now, the passage that I read just a moment ago particularly speaks to this. See, Jesus, we are told in Luke's Gospel, if we began at verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But then in verse 14, where I began to read, Jesus returned to Galilee, not now full of the Spirit, but we're told in the power of the Spirit. Something has changed between being full of the Spirit and now in the power of the Spirit. Something has shifted in him, in his experience, in his awareness. I commented last week that as Jesus is in the wilderness, we are given the accounts of three temptations or three testings that are brought to Jesus by the devil. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Bow down to me, and I will give you all the authority and splendor of the world. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. And Jesus responds to each one of these testings almost dismissively. He quotes from the ancient book of Deuteronomy, but it's quite dismissive. It's as if Jesus is saying, I've just spent 40 days experiencing the fatherhood of God. I know now, as perhaps I've never known before, that God is faithful and true and kind and compassionate. He is strong. He is my rock. He will never fail me. And you come to me with these paltry, pathetic testings and temptations. I'm not going to give in because I would rather serve the living God. And he just dismisses, Jesus dismisses what the devil's trying to do. And he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And when he goes into the synagogue, he opens up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he reads what is Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, sits down, and he says to everyone, or we're told he begins by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in these words, Jesus announces, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm about. Put it in these ways. He's about something practical. He's about something relational. He's about something transformational. Practical, this is what Jesus is about. It's good news to the poor. What is good news to the poor? If you're poor, what is good news? Well, I guess something to do with not being poor anymore. If you're poor and you can't afford food for your family, that's bad news. Good news is having money to feed your family. If you're poor and you have no shelter, nowhere to stay, what is good news? It is having the resources so that you have somewhere safe, a shelter where you can sleep, where your family can sleep. To be poor is not a good place to be. But Jesus says, I've just spent 40 days in the wilderness. I've experienced the heart of God. And that heart of God isn't just a nice idea, but it's engaged on the ground and you're about to see it. It's good news to the poor. It's very practical, the transformation that Jesus wants to bring. But it's also relational, because he says it's about recovery of sight for the blind. And you remember in the stories about Jesus, how he goes around on a number of occasions, he encounters blind people, or blind people encounter him. And on occasions, the blind people call out to him because they're not sure exactly where he is. So they call out, Jesus, come to me, heal me. And how often Jesus goes and he touches them. He touches them. Because the good news about Jesus, it's not only practical, but it's also relational. It's about touching people. It's about being with people in a very profound and meaningful way. But then, of course, the good news about Jesus is transformational, because the very last statement he reads, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To say, we could say for a year, 365 days. Do you think he meant literally 365 years? I don't know, 365 years. 365 days, there's going to be the Lord's favor, and that's it? Or did he mean just generally, from now on, is going to be a time of the Lord's favor? In fact, it's really interesting to see that in Isaiah 61, if you read from Isaiah 61, the very next phrase that Jesus doesn't read, do you know what it is? Here it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance for our God. That's the next line. But Jesus doesn't say it. Jesus doesn't say that line. He says, now it's a year of the Lord's favor. Now is a time of transformation. And this is what Jesus, having experienced the wilderness, the aloneness, the lostness, and yet the freedom, this is the transformation that's happened, I guess, somehow in him. His focus is to say this. The good news about God is practical. It's about changing people's lives and making a real difference in people's lives. Why do we support organizations like Caring Hands with their food bank and their meal service? And why do we take up chocolate offerings to give to Caring Hands to make a practical difference in people's lives? Because this is the good news of God, of a different kind of community and society that we live in. And it's a relational thing. The good news of God is relational. Not when we just do things from afar, but when we engage people and touch people and make a difference in their daily lives. But it's also transformational. It is the year of the Lord's favor. I was reading today, yesterday or Friday, there was a bishop in Brazil, somebody very well known to Pope Francis, a good friend of Pope Francis, and that bishop was quoted as saying, when I feed the poor, they call me a saint. But when I ask why they are poor, they call me a communist. Do you get that? When I feed the poor, they call me a saint. But when I ask why they're poor, they call me a communist. Because we live within a culture and a society where the structures mean that, and the way the politics are enacted, is that the poor will always be poor because the structures are against them. And the year of the Lord's favor means that we don't just feed the poor, but we say, why are they poor? Maybe if we can change the political structures so that they're no longer poor. Maybe we can take from the rich and give to the poor. Maybe we can take one of the two houses or the three houses of the wealthy and give that spare house to somebody who has no house. Do you like this idea of sharing out? Because this is the year of the Lord's favor, to make sure that everybody has enough and everybody is fed and everybody's given shelter and all the naked are clothed and the wars cease from one end of the world to the other. And this, I believe, is the experience of the wilderness, where the Holy Spirit guides us into those places where we begin to experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God. And as we experience that character of God, so the Holy Spirit also empowers us to live in the light of that experience, to make the changes in our own lives that are needed, but then also to make changes within our own circle of influence as well. May God bless us as we receive and ponder upon this word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news about Jesus. And Father, thank you that the good news about Jesus is not somehow pie in the sky when we die, but it's reality right now of transformed lives, of practical help, of changed systems, of causing this world bit by bit to be more like the kingdom of Jesus, ruled by love and kindness, goodness and mercy and compassion. Father, thank you for every opportunity we have to enact this good news, to help those who need help, to be alongside, to support the lonely and the bereaved and the bereft. And Father, give us courage. Give us courage, inspired and empowered by your Holy Spirit, to be ambassadors for you, to make the difference where we can and where we are. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.